Certainly surprising news this week concerning Jessica's situation, her health. I know that many of you have been prayerful about that all this last part of this week, and continue to be for her, and particularly for David, Wanda, as they again very shocked by that news, and as the health of a child, of course, is so hard on parents and getting news like that. But continue to keep them in your prayers, and others who've been, we've mentioned lately with Ms. Farmer and others who've had to deal with cancer situations, and we continue to think about them. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we can meet together on this first day of the week to worship. We're thankful that you hear our prayers, that you answer us according to your will, and that you bless us so much every day. We know at this time that Wanda and David are going through quite a deal of stress, concern about Jessica's health, and we pray that you bless them and strengthen them, that you give them peace and give them perspective and all the things that they need during this time, and help us to help them go through this process and be an encouragement to them and meet any needs that they might have. We ask you to bless Jessica and her treatments and all the things that will come in the next several days and weeks. And we pray that her health be restored, that she can go about being a wife and mother that she needs to be. Be with Chris, be with others that know her in that area, and also to us here that care about her. We pray that you strengthen her and give her all the things that she needs. We also pray that she be with Brother Head, Brother Newell, be with Sister Mildred, Sister Addie Farmer, as she's also dealing with things related to cancer, and we pray that you bless all those who have not been able to be with us due to various health issues. We know during this time, and we're reminded the fact that things can change in our lives very quickly, but yet we know that you're the constant in our lives, that you don't change. Your love for us has not changed. That's your concern, and your willingness to help us does not change. And we're thankful for that. We pray your blessings on us as we face these trials each day. Bless this congregation as we strive to do your will, and bless our upcoming activities this summer, that they all be fruitful, that those who are lost will be saved by what we do and what we show them in your word, and that those who are Christians will grow in their faith. We're thankful most of all for Jesus, sacrifice he made for us on the cross so that we would be saved, that our sins would be washed away, and that we could have a home with you in heaven. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, naturally they went through his clothes, his pockets, to see any effects he may have had that they could give to his wife. And some of you may have seen a list of the things that he had on his person when he was shot that night. He had two pairs of glasses, a velvet piece of cloth he could clean the glasses with, an ivory pocket knife, a handkerchief, a very small pencil, a brass sleeve button, a watch fob, and interestingly enough, maybe the most famous of those things that they found, a $5 Confederate bill in his pocket. But maybe you haven't noticed or haven't heard one of the things, and I wasn't aware of until recently, that there were 8 newspaper clippings in his pockets. And as they looked at all those clippings that he had in various pockets, his jacket and his pants, they noticed that all the clippings were stories that were favorable to him. Clippings that said good things about him, that he had made the right decision concerning the war, or championed a law that was good, or made a speech that was good. And he had that all in his various pockets, in his clothes. And somebody could look at that and say, wow, he must have had tremendous ego to walk around with clips from newspapers that praised him for something he was doing. But I don't think it was that at all. I think, knowing more about the man himself, I just think he needed those things during a time when virtually every day of his presidency, the country was at war. One of his children died while he was president during those years. His wife was going through various stages of mental disability. And it was good for him to have some things on him that encouraged him. It was good for him to have things close by that said, you're doing a good job. You're doing well. Keep doing what you're doing. Hang in there. You're going to make it. You're going to win. And all those types of things. I just think Lincoln needed encouragement. I think you need encouragement. Sporting events, they talk about home court advantage and how important it is to have home court advantage. And where the game is played matters, whether it's football, basketball, baseball, whatever it is. Why does it matter? Well, I suppose on one hand, it's because probably where that team practices, they're used to that environment. That's where they practice a lot of times. But more than that, it's because when they do well on the field or on the court, the crowd is going to cheer for them. They're going to get wind in their sails. They're going to feel that energy in the room of people applauding what they do. You did well. They want to do it more. They have confidence to make the next play, make the next shot, get the next hit. We all do better with encouragement. We all do better when somebody says you're doing a good job. I'm with you. I support you. In Acts chapter 4, we read of somebody who was defined as somebody who was an encourager, who got a nickname from the apostles because of the great deal of encouragement that he gave people, and I'm sure you already know who that is. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this man named Joseph was given a nickname. His nickname was Barnabas, and that word meant son of encouragement. Encouragement is not flattery. We think that sometimes it is. It's when somebody just comes up and compliments you and says, well, you're the most beautiful woman I've ever seen, and you're so great, and I've never seen somebody do their job as well as you have, and on, just sort of praising somebody over and over again. Flattery is not encouragement. Encouragement is not flattery. Encouragement is also encouragement is sincere. It's not insincere. Flattery tends to be insincere. But encouragement is sincere. Encouragement is real. Encouragement is says, I love you, I care about you, and I'm going to give you this certain thing or these words or whatever because I want you to keep doing well. That's encouragement. Just think of the word courage. Take the word courage. And we put two different things at the beginning of that word. We can put two different things. We can put E-N, encourage, and think of it as I-N, encourage. Encourage means put courage in somebody. I want to put courage in you by saying this to you or giving you this or taking you here or being there when you need me. I'm going to give you courage, encourage. The opposite of that, of course, we take the word courage, we put something else at the beginning of it. We put D-I-S, discourage. This courage is when you take courage out of somebody. It's when they are going along in their life and they're facing trials and they're just doing the things they need to do on a daily basis, which are not always easy to be a mother or father. It's not always easy to be a student at school and to be 15 years old in our culture today. It's not always easy to live in the world with your faith. And yet, how harmful it is to come along and take somebody and take the courage out of them. To discourage and to say, well, you really need to do that a little bit better. And if you did it my way, then your life would be better. Well, you're just not quite good enough. You're not quite attractive enough. You're not quite this. You're not quite that. What does that do to somebody? It takes the courage right out of them. You see that with children who grow up at homes where mom and dad constantly take the courage out of them. Then they have no self-esteem. And so they think, well, if I can't do this and I'll never be this and I can't do this because mom and dad tell me to, then I just won't strive to do anything. I don't have any courage. I'll just keep ruining myself. I'll just keep lowering myself. They get involved in all sorts of activities that are harmful. Well, somebody took the courage out of her. So you can encourage, think of it like put courage in somebody, or discourage, take the courage out of them. You have the choice. We all do better with encouragement, getting courage put in us. In a way, like Abraham Lincoln, maybe you do this as well. I have a box at home where I've kept things since I was an early teenager that people have given me things that have happened for me or whatever, put in the box, because when things aren't too good, it's nice to have something like that to go to, read a few things, help you feel a little bit better. If you don't do that, start. Get a shoebox, get something where you keep notes, where you keep cards, where you keep anything like that. Just note to yourself. Somebody gave you a compliment, write it down, put it in the box. That's your little courage box. That's going to put courage in you. A compliment from 10 years ago can still be effective 10 years later if you keep it. You have it where you can go and look at it and say, yeah, maybe I'm not so bad. Maybe I can do this. There's a lot of people in the world are into discouragement, taking courage out of you. What I want us to do this morning, just for just a few minutes this morning, is look at some ways we can put courage in people, to be encouragers like Barnabas was here at the end of Acts chapter 4. First thing I think we can do on a practical level to be encouraging to people is we can just be an example of good deeds. Now that sounds like first grade Sunday school class, doesn't it? Be an example of good deeds. Do the right thing. Well, that's a way to encourage somebody. Is to be the example of somebody who does the right thing. They're going to look at you and say, hey, I think I can do that too. Barnabas did that. There, we already read verse 37. It says, Barnabas owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The church had just gotten started. Acts chapter 2, two chapters earlier, the church gets started. They don't have any money. They're just a loose, connected group of people that have to start this new thing called the Lord's Church. Barnabas comes along, he says, starts thinking to himself, what would be the best thing I can do for the church? He said, you know what, I got some property. I have some land. That was a big deal in those days. That was a time unlike today, where even if you own just your house and the little bit of dirt around it, got some property. People in those days didn't have property like that. You didn't have the sprawling suburbs where you had subdivisions and all this land and people had large farms. No, the people, particularly in the church, were poor. And it'd be easy for Barnabas, a man that had some things, he had some property, he had a little position, be easy for him to say, I'm not going to lower myself and lose my financial footing to be like everybody else. He could have said, I'm going to hold on to everything. But he said, no, I've got something that I can put forward. This land, there's not a verse in here. There's nothing to suggest that the apostles made him do it. It seems like he did this on his own. It wouldn't be much of an encouragement to other people if he was told to do that. If Peter or John or one of the apostles said, hey, Barnabas, about time you sold that land, don't you think? You need to do that. You just need to... Everybody needs to kick in. Looks like you got some property you could sell. We don't have any suggestion of that. It just seems like Barnabas said, hey, here's what I can do. The apostles nicknamed him Barnabas. That's not his name. His name's Joseph. We know him by his nickname, son of encouragement. He did it on his own. When you get encouragement from somebody, does it mean a little more to you when they did it on their own or when they had to do it? Well, of course it means more to you when they did it on their own, when they did it without force. We get encouragement by the example of other people, by the example of their faith and how they live their faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, back to verse 11, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul said, I really want to go to see you at Rome because when I see you, your faith is going to encourage me And my faith is going to encourage you. We need to see each other being an example of good deeds. It'll encourage us to do more good deeds. When you see the results, when you see the effect, when you see how good life can be, you want to do more of that. So we can be an encouragement to others by simply being an example of good deeds. Now again, more specifically, the second thing is we can be an example with the words that we say. The words that we say. In Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 20, it says, But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He encouraged them with the words that he said. So they went around preaching, and he said, through many tribulations you enter the kingdom of God. Barnabas preached to these people and said, it's not going to be particularly easy. It's going to be a little bit rough. So many people misunderstand that today about the Christian faith. They say, when I went to the Lord, when I obeyed the gospel, I thought that all my troubles were going to be in the past. I'm not going to have any more troubles. Because God's going to look at me and be so proud of the fact that I'm a Christian, He's just going to remove all sorts of things. In the Old Testament, Job had all those bad things happen to him for the very fact that he was faithful. Remember, God looked at Satan and Satan says, oh, you just protect this guy and that's the only reason he's faithful. You put a hedge of protection around him. You put him in a bubble. Of course he's faithful. And God said, okay, go after him. If Job didn't have faith, then that story would have never happened. It was because of his faith that they focused in on him. And we can look at the other examples of faithful people in the Bible that had things happen, trials come their way because they were faithful. So Barnabas here in Acts says, people, through tribulation you'll enter the kingdom. It's not through this simple, easy path of no resistance. Thessalonians had a hard time understanding the second coming of Jesus. Thessalonian people didn't understand, what about those people that have already died and the Lord comes again? What's going to happen to them? That's a logical question, particularly in those days when the Bible wasn't completed and they were trying to figure out the coming of Jesus and who's all those sort of things. And so really those two books address that issue. And Paul talked about the order of things. The Lord is going to come in the air, the trumpet, those in Christ, the dead in Christ will rise first, we'll meet him in the air, and so forth. And after he finishes that, he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. He said, you're discouraged now. They took the courage out of you by thinking, oh, these people that have died are not going to be with the Lord like I am. Paul said, put courage in people by saying, hey, the faithful that have died, they'll see the Lord too. They'll be raised. They'll meet him in the air. That should be an encouragement to you, thinking of the end of life, that whether you're here when the Lord comes or whether you die, have died when the Lord comes, it makes no difference. You will be with the Lord. That's encouraging. That puts courage in me. It should put courage in you, knowing that when this life ends, whenever it may end, we'll be with the Lord. Barnabas was an example of others and good deeds. He said, I'm going to sell this land on my own and give it. And then he went and preached. He put courage in people by the words that he said. The deeds he did, the words that he said, all were encouraging, putting courage in people. And the last thing this morning to think about on how to encourage people is simply by your presence. Things that you do, the words that you say, but just simply by your presence. You've heard me say before, tell you the story before of the young man that was voted most likely to succeed in my high school graduating class. About 3 or 4 years ago, killed himself. He was an anesthesiologist. I think he was valedictorian of our class, if not in the top 2 or 3 students in our class. voted most likely to succeed, had gone to medical school, breezed through medical school, became an anesthesiologist, was living in Utah, working in a hospital, and ended his own life. Went to the funeral here in Nashville, and it was standing in line going to visitations. Me and two of my friends from high school were there, and one of the other friends was also a minister, and the third friend was standing there, and he said, "I'm glad you guys are here because I don't know what to say to his mother. I'm not going to know what to say to his father." And I looked at him and said, "I don't know either. Trust me, there are no magic words to say to a parent who's going through that kind of situation. There's not a speech, there's not a script that says, oh, you're going to say these words and somehow that sort of grief is going to go away. There are no words. The best thing for us to do in that situation was just simply for us to be there, our presence." You may have thought that before, going to a funeral or going to a hospital or going to a place where it's very difficult. The situation, the event is very hard, and you think, "Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to bring. I don't know how to act for these people to help them." The best thing to do is simply be present. That gives courage to people. That puts courage in them. It's encouraging. Say, "Look, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do, but I'm here for you." All throughout the letters of Paul, he talked about, we read a moment ago, about his desire to be present with people. He was traveling all over the world, missionary tours, traveling all over the place. He couldn't be two places at once. You know, we have that same dilemma. We want to be everywhere, but Paul couldn't. So he said, I want to be there. I'm going to get there as quick as I can. I'm going to send this person to you ahead of time since I can't be there. But he was all the time wanting to be present. And we know a passage, a very familiar verse in Hebrews chapter 10 that talks about our presence with other Christians. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Now here's the famous part. "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some." And we usually stop there in that verse. That's the first part. We did a series here at Pleasant View a couple of years ago about the A and the B of the verse. A lot of times we know the A part, we don't know the B. Well, the A part of Hebrews 10:25, "not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some." We use that and say you need to be at church. We need to come to Bible study. You need to come to worship. The Bible says don't forsake those opportunities. The second half of that verse tells you why it's so fundamental to our faith. He gives the reason. We should know the reason for it. He says, "But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We assemble together, worship, Bible study, we assemble together to do other things. When we come together as Christians, it's encouraging to the other people who are here. You say, "Well, I really don't get it. I don't know that my presence does that." It makes a world of difference. It's something else where you can be here for somebody. Somebody can encourage you. You can encourage them by something you say, just a passing comment. You can maybe pull somebody aside and say, "Hey, I'm going through this in my life. Could you pray for me?" There'll be so many other things of information and communication and education when we learn in classes and when we sing together. The singing is better. All the things that we do improve when we're all here together and can encourage each other. How much encouragement in your faith do you get away from these assemblies? None. Nobody in the world encourages you in your faith. Only Christian people do that. You don't find any Christian encouragement from people who don't believe in God, people who have no faith. How are they going to lift you up? Among us is really the only place to get it. The world is going to discourage in your faith. The world is going to take the courage out of you. Christians put the courage into one another. Don't forsake the assembly. Why? But encourage one another. He says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Every day we live, we're one day closer to judgment. We're one day closer to the end of our lives, to the coming of the Lord, every day. That as you see the day getting closer and closer and closer, we got to encourage each other more and more and more. A man named William Arthur Ward said, "Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you." We need to be encouraging one another, putting courage in people, because we know how it feels when we receive it. We know how it fuels us. We know how it helps our faith. We do it with our godly example. We do it with the words we say. We do it by our presence. Barnabas lived it out. Found ways to encourage his partner Paul. Found ways to encourage disciples. He found ways to encourage people in the church. And the church grew because of people like him. We encourage you today to think of your own spiritual health. If you are not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you this morning to look at yourself and say, why not? Why not? And there's really no reason, there's no answer there that keeps you from becoming a Christian. Because somebody say, well, I'm not a Christian, never obeyed the gospel because I'm not good enough. Right, that's the reason to become a Christian. That's not a reason not to, that's the reason to do it. You're right, you're not good enough, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're not. That's the point. And there's enough grace in this world to cover your sins, sins of everyone. No need to wait longer, but give your life to Christ, become a Christian. We would have rejoiced seeing you confess Jesus Christ, Son of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a Christian, you may look in the mirror and think of your own spiritual health and say, I'm not where I need to be in my faith, and I need to grow in my faith. I need encouragement. I need the support of Christians. We can help you in that way too. Whatever your need is this morning, please come now while we stand and sing.